Amen. All right, let me again welcome you. We're going to be in the 20 and 21st chapter of the book of Acts. I hope you've been tuning in with us and journeying through the book of Acts with us. It's a great study. I love the book of Acts. It's a history book, really, about what God was doing back in those days. And He's the same yesterday and today and forever. It is the pattern that we have. The book of Acts is the pattern for the church. We look at this and study it and see what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of an individual. What happens when God pours His Spirit out upon a town or a city? And so we're looking at that. In the 20th chapter, let me just mention, we are in the third missionary journey that Paul went, the third trip, and he's going to be heading back to Jerusalem. His goal is to be back by the time that Pentecost comes. So the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, remember, he's been sort of in the 19th chapter in Ephesus. He got a lot of persecution there. There's a riot that broke out. And chapter 20 says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, he's going to mention in this chapter later on that the Holy Spirit has been witnessing or bearing witness regarding the fact that he's going to have trials and chains that are awaiting him. When we look at that first verse, we realize that, you know, he doesn't know if he's ever going to come back again. And these are individuals that, because of his preaching, or whether directly or indirectly, were his spiritual children. He cared about them. He mentions in many places, I'm reminded of Ephesus, he prayed day and night for them. And so the point is, he loved these individuals, and so he embraced them. We don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss the love that God's given us for each other. The Bible says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love each other. And so we see that in this first verse, as Paul's embracing them as he's fixing to leave to go to Macedonia. Then in verse 2, now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia, through Macedonia rather. So in other words, he's going sort of the land route through Macedonia. That would be sort of eastern or western, rather, Turkey. And so it says there in verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So these were, in a way, representatives of the church or churches. I want to point out, as he heads back, he mentions this in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that they were gathering funds to help the church, the believers that were in Jerusalem. And many believe in this trip, these are individual representatives of churches that gave, and he's taking these individuals with him as he heads back to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 5, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. I want you to notice the word us. Remember, the writer of the book of Acts is Luke. So now we see Luke getting connected, reconnected with his party with Paul. And so it says in verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, that was Passover. Remember, he's going to try to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. The word Pentecost means 50. 50 days after was the ingathering. And then he says, 5 days, join them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So now Luke is with the company. Luke was a companion. He was an individual writing. So he knows the history. He knows what it's all about. He's talked to Paul, interviewed Paul. Remember, he mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Acts that he had an understanding of these things, and so he's sharing it with us. Then look in verse 7. Really, verse 7 sort of shows us a little bit of an insight into, I believe, a church service. So they are at Troas in verse 6. Verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. I want to stop for a moment there. That would be, of course, Sunday. The last day of the week, the seventh day, would be the Sabbath day, Saturday. And the first day of the week, so already the church is meeting on the first day of the week, on Sunday, to celebrate the Lord, to worship. They're going to break bread together. In 1 Corinthians, Paul mentioned when they got together, sometimes they would have what they would call a love feast, and then afterwards they would have communion. And he mentions that. Then he says, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So those that have been around here, sometimes I'll go 40, 45 minutes, sometimes 50. You're getting it easy. If you're listening to Paul, he's going to midnight. Okay. So, actually, It's really not midnight. We'll see. He's going to go all the way through till the sun's rising. We'll see in a second. It's pretty cool. Cool. I don't know. Maybe you don't think it's cool, but I think it's pretty neat. Then he says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they had gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. So sometimes when you're tired and worn out, preaching puts you to sleep, okay? Eutychus was worn out, no telling what he was during the daytime, and all of a sudden he's sleeping. He was overcome with sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So here he's fallen out. You talk about killing people with your messages. No, just kidding. Paul's preaching, long-winded. Eutychus is worn out, tired. It's going till midnight. And he fell asleep, and he falls out the window. And then it says, Paul went down, fell on him, verse 10, and embraced him and said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. More than likely, he may have died. He may have broken his neck. But we know that God had mercy. And here comes Paul to pray for him. And in verse 11, now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak. So I believe when Eutychus fell out of the window, more than likely the church service was probably over at that point. But Paul hung out afterwards with individuals that wanted to hang behind, and he talked with them. Now remember, as we're looking in this chapter, he's sort of ending his third missionary journey. We're going to see in a minute. He mentions these bonds and afflictions that await him. He doesn't know if he'll ever be here again. And so, more than likely, he's sharing things that are on his heart, important things. If you know that you may not see a person again, ever again, and these are your personal disciples, these are individuals that maybe you preached and led to the Lord during an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon that city of Troas, then you're going to be sharing with him, and particularly towards the end, you sort of want to save what you want the most important at the end so they can remember that. And I think in some ways in verse 11 we see Paul until, you know, the daybreak, he was staying there and talking all night, sharing these things. They may have been asking him questions. Later on in this chapter we'll see how he's going to mention, even the next chapter, he's going to mention in the next chapter about not seeing these people again. And so maybe they were concerned and wanted to know what's going on and all that. But the bottom line is, he's sharing, and he's sharing all night, sharing with the individuals that want to stay. And he was a wealth of information. I'm reminded of what Paul mentioned. He may have been slow of speech, but not of knowledge. He may have not have been a great as a speaker as Apollos, but he knew God, and he knew the Word of God. And, of course, he wrote so many epistles in the New Testament. So Paul had a tremendous understanding of the Lord and the kingdom of God and the ways of the Lord. The point is, again, when you find somebody like that, when you're around people like that, ask questions. Grow. And there may be things that in your own mind and heart that you don't know about. Not that people that know the Bible know everything. There's a lot of mysteries in the Word that we will never know. But the point is, we should always be thirsting and wanting to grow in our understanding. We're reminded of how, Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos. And the Bible says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, or they explained to him more about Jesus and the resurrection and the new covenant. So that they were very quick to open their mouth wide and to teach the Word and share the Word. And in the same way, Paul's all he can to impart unto others. The Bible says the things that you've heard from me and seen in me and learned from me, impart or give to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We're always to be passing along what God has taught us with other people. So I challenge you to do that. You say, well, I don't know a whole lot. Well, you know more than some. If you've been a Christian more than a week, okay, a couple of weeks. I mean, share a few things. Share what Christ has done. Pass things along. All it takes is one generation not to share, and it's all gone. So God wants you and I, all of us, God's called some like myself to be a preacher, teacher, pastor, but we're all called to pass along what God's taught us, to find, to make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. What are a disciple? Well, someone that we are discipling, teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you, Jesus said. And that is not just to certain individuals, that's to all his disciples. We are to teach others. So let me challenge you to take a moment and share with others. And you may find that people are hungry and thirsty. Paul is sharing, I believe. I mean, how can you wait until the break of day and share? Because people are hungry. They're not wanting to leave. They're wanting to stay afterwards. They're wanting to ask questions of Paul. And he's willing. Now, I would imagine, Paul's probably worn out. from the ministry, from teaching, from preaching, from walking. And yet he was willing to stay up all night long and to share with these individuals. So the point is, again, let me challenge you, make disciples, teach the word, share with others what God's taught you, pass it along, serve it to our children. But more than that, just go out and share with somebody. And then in verse 12, a comforting verse, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. I bet they were. I thought about that. Man, I mean, you know, I'm sure, and everybody, if you've preached any length of time, there's people that sort of drift off when you're teaching. And the point is, it's interesting to me that here this great apostle has a guy falling asleep, falling out a window, probably broke his neck, but God healed him. They were not a little comforted. I'm sure Paul was very comforted. Okay, look at verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Azos. Now again, in verse 13, obviously they're on a ship, so Paul may have been up all night and been exhausted. And finally, I'm reminded of Jesus when he got into the boat with his disciples during his ministry. He fell asleep as they crossed the Sea of Galilee. In the same way, I think Paul probably just sort of camped out, fell asleep, took that journey, and just kept caught up on some sleep. And they're intending to take Paul on board, for he had given orders, intending himself to go afoot. So he decided to walk. And when he had met us at Azos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. So now Luke is rejoining them. So keep an eye on that we and us and they, because Luke is telling the story. So here we see now Paul has rejoined Luke after this walk. Verse 15, we sailed from there. And the next day we came opposite Chios, and the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. That again, 50 days after Passover. So he wanted to get to Jerusalem. Paul observed the feast. Even though we are not bound by the law, Paul being Jewish and his Jewish culture, he was always wanting to observe these things. Of course, these feasts, the Pentecost, of course, we see that in the second chapter of Acts. Pentecost is the ingathering, the Passover, okay, the death of God's Son, and then Pentecost 50 days later, outpouring of the Spirit, an ingathering in the second chapter of Acts, a great harvest of souls that began then and is continuing. So Paul's wanting to go. The point is, these feasts always point to a New Testament, New Covenant, the Lord Jesus, the thing that he does. So Paul wanted to be there at Pentecost. And then in verse 17, an interesting occurrence happens here. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, you know that from the first day that I came in Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. So he sort of passes Ephesus, goes south of there. Then he sends for the elders of Ephesus. I want you guys to come. It's a very short walk, very short journey to get down to Miletus. And here come the elders of Ephesus. So he says, you know from the first day that I came to you, in verse 18, to Asia, in what manner I've always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. I want to just point out, as we look at this, what's happening, what will happen in the next chapter, this anger and resentment from the Jews is continually growing. They're very angry at Paul. Many of them are, because Paul would go into the synagogues, every place that he went, preach the gospel. Many Jews came to know Jesus. And that just stirred them up. They looked at it as heretical. So Paul was sort of the ringleader of this group, in their minds at least. And they began to grow weary of that and wanted to do away with him. And so he mentions that in this passage. And he says here in verse 18, or 19 rather, I serve the Lord with all humility, many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So publicly, in a big meeting, and then from house to house, individually and corporately. Teaching, preaching, ministering the word. In the same way that you and I, wherever we go, we talked about on Sunday, we're not called to witness. We are called to be witnesses. There's a big difference. If we are being witnesses, not going to witness, then wherever we go, we're going to testify. If our heartbeat is Jesus and the kingdom of God and the word of God, no matter where we go or who we're around, we're going to be sharing Christ. We're going to be looking for opportunities. We're going to be praying that God will open doors for us. It's just who we are. In the same way, Paul is saying that. Wherever I was, corporately or publicly, from house to house, individually, I preached the gospel. I told you about Christ. I kept back nothing. I proclaimed it all to you. Verse 20, nothing that was helpful. Then in verse 21, here's what he was doing. Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, or the Gentiles, both Jew and Gentile. What was he testifying about? Repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from dead works. Turning from their sin. Acknowledging their sin. In other words, we have to do both. You can't come to Jesus unless you turn from your sin. You've got to turn from your sin, from yourself, in order to turn to Christ. There's an Old Testament verse I like. It says, he brought them out that he might bring them in. Brought them out of Egypt to bring them in the same way he brings people out. They repent in order to bring them into. They repent, preaching to people. Repent. But not just repent. Not just stop doing evil. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the point. That's what he was doing. He said that both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And in verse 22, and you see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now let me stop for a moment and just make this, we'll see this later on in our study here, but there are some who say and who believe that the Holy Spirit was warning Paul not to go, and that he made his mind up. That he's going to go there and preach to the Jews, and he loved the Jews. He mentioned in Romans that he was willing that, he said, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, being the Jews. I would be willing to be cursed from Christ, go to hell, if it meant saving the Jews. That's the kind of a love that he had for his own people, even though God had called him to the Gentiles. The point being is that the Holy Spirit now is witnessing to him and telling him that tribulation and chains are waiting for him. And some believe, why would God do that if he hadn't tried to get him away from that? But maybe Paul had his mind up. I don't know. However, let me just say this. Every time I look at the Apostle Paul and I see his life, I never see him disobeying the Lord. I see the Holy Spirit telling him not to go into Asia, and he doesn't go. I see Paul have a dream to come over to Macedonia and help us, and he goes. The point is, every time I look at the Apostle Paul, he's obeying the Lord. I don't ever see him saying, well, Lord, I appreciate your direction, but I'm not going to follow you. So to me, when I think of this verse, and there are some who think, well, Paul is resisting or going against God's direction, the Holy Spirit was definitely warning him. But I'm reminded when Paul accepted Christ. Remember, I think it was Philip that came in to him and he said, Jesus told Philip, look, I've got this guy that I've saved, this guy named Saul. And he was saying, look, he's done great. He's come with letters, you know, to Damascus to imprison us. And what did Jesus say? I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. So maybe this is part of that. I'm going to show him, I'm going to warn him, there's going to be things that he's going to suffer for Christ. Paul said, I fill up in my body the sufferings of Christ, meaning I'm still suffering. I'm doing things that are causing me physical harm. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. There were scars on his body. The point is, again, maybe the Holy Spirit's warning him, saying this is what's going to happen. The idea of being bound in the Spirit, was that the Holy Spirit or his Spirit? I think it was the Holy Spirit just telling him, okay, there's bonds and afflictions that await you, but it's part of my plan. So anyway, I just want to point that out, the possibility of him resisting and going against what God was saying. Maybe convinced I can share with the Jews. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, what's interesting to me in this verse, there's been so many individuals over the centuries who've ended in tragedy. There are many believers who've been tremendously blessed, and yet at the end of their life, the end of Paul's life, what did Paul say? Everyone's forsaken me. Remember that? Only Luke is with me. So the point is, again, Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy mentions everybody's forsaken him. So it sounds pretty bad, and yet he was faithful to the end. He said, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself that I can finish the course, the race that God has set before me. Is that you? Is that me? Does it make any difference no matter what happens around us? Are we going to follow Christ and be obedient to the end no matter what the end looks like? Whatever end God chooses for us? We think of a glorious ending, you know, a great outpouring of the Spirit when tens of thousands, then we, you know, whatever. It may not end that way. There are many people whose lives ended in jail or as Paul, some believe Paul was beheaded by Nero. So the point I'm trying to make again is that the Holy Spirit's been warning and here he's going to go and he's not concerned about his life. He mentions again in verse 24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, that was the great theme of his life. Everywhere I went, preaching Christ, testifying of the grace of God. What do we mean by that? God can save us. We can't save ourselves. That's grace. God doing things in us, to us, that we cannot do for ourselves. Every person that's born again, it's a miracle. God does something that they can't do for themselves, in themselves. We're testifying of the grace of, and we're telling people, look, God can change your life. He can save you. You can't save yourself. Then in verse 25, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. He's talking to the elders of Ephesus. He's saying basically, I've got a clear conscience. I don't have any regrets. Over the years, I've seen people who wish they could say a few things to an individual and they didn't have time to because maybe they died suddenly. I just want to point out, you and I believe, should always have a clear conscience. We should never live with regrets. If you have business to take care of it, take care of it. Don't put it off. That's what Paul, in effect, is saying. We'll see that even more so later on in these verses. He says in verse 27, for I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, meaning the whole word of God. I'm not holding back. That's why we teach all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That verse is an important verse. We don't want to leave anything out, whether it's Old Testament or New, all the counsel of God. And Paul is saying, I've not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God, every bit of it. I don't pick my favorites. I don't just say whatever I want to say. Or the themes that I like. That would be a self-centered thing. That would be not giving the whole counsel of God. But we believe at Calvary Chapel that our responsibility is to teach all of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. Things that we don't want to talk about, but we do anyway because it's in the Word. Things that we would rather talk about, and yet we're forbidden, or it's not there, or we have to go through the Bible. So in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves. Now here comes a warning from Paul to the elders of Ephesus, to this church. Incidentally, Timothy, later on, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy these pastoral epistles and Titus. Those are called the pastoral epistles. Timothy was the pastor, the first bishop or elder of the church of Ephesus. Not yet, but he will be. But he's talking to these elders at Ephesus. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. Now, what does that mean? What do you mean, shepherd the church of God? Well, let's keep reading here, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Simply meaning from outside the church. Wolves will try to get in. False teachers, false doctrine, people with wrong motives. People with evil motives, people that are ignorant, people that are deceived, people that are not even saved, that don't believe in Christ. So he's warning about these savage wolves that will bring in heresies or bring in false doctrines, false teachings. As a matter of fact, some believe on this third journey as he's heading back to Jerusalem, he wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He wrote Galatians, even Romans, some believe. And of course, Galatians was written to combat these individuals that were teaching people to observe the Old Testament law if they wanted to really be saved. So this is part of these outside people coming in. Then in verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will arise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So not only from outside the flock, but there'll be people from among you inside the church. What is their goal? To win disciples to themselves, to separate people for themselves. Think about that. So the goal is not the benefit of the church. The goal is not the kingdom of God. The goal is their own ministry, their own disciples, their own people that would follow them. And so Paul is saying that. Be careful when you shepherd the church of God. Enemies outside and enemies from within. He went on to say, therefore, in verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So this is a constant drumbeat, a theme. Watch out. Be careful. Take heed to yourselves. Watch out. Don't be deceived. So now, the brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I love that. I commend you to God. I'm turning it over to God's care. And to what? And to the word of his grace. What is that? The scriptures. The word of God. I trust that God will keep you, that God will use the Word of God, and that if you just follow the teaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, you're going to be fine. I say that all the time to people. I said that about 2 weeks ago to an individual I was counseling. If you just follow the Lord, you'll be fine. If you don't follow the Lord, you're not going to be fine. You know, read the Word. Do what God tells you to do. Follow the Holy Spirit. But make sure it's verified by sound Scripture. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. So Paul is saying again, I've not stolen things from you. I've not ripped you off. I've not dipped into the money box in an evil way. My hands have provided my needs. I have shown you that in every way, by laboring like this, you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So in other words, Paul wanted to live his life among them so that basically they would say, as he said later on, be therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Or let me rephrase that. Let me ask you a question. If people followed you, would they be safe? Would they be led to Jesus? Would they grow in their understanding of God's word? Would they grow in their walk with Christ? Doesn't mean we're perfect. No one's perfect. But Paul is basically saying, look, I was laboring and I, day and night, I was warning, I was teaching, I was preaching publicly from house to house. I warned you about enemies from without, enemies from within. I'm turning you over to God, to the word of his grace. I didn't rip you off. I didn't steal from you. He's making sure. In other words, is anybody got a beef? Anybody got a problem? Let's deal with it now. See what he's doing? He's clearing the table. So when he leaves, if he never comes back, as he's already said, I know that I'll not see your face again. He's making sure there's no regrets. Don't leave regrets. Don't leave things on the table. Don't have untaken care of business and just waiting for whatever it may be. You take responsibility. You pursue resolving these things. No matter what happens, at least make an effort. And that's what Paul is saying. And so in verse 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So he says his goodbyes to the church of Ephesus and to the elders particularly and warned them. Now look in chapter 21. Again, he's going to Jerusalem in this chapter. Now, it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cus, and following the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over Phoenicia, we went aboard that and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed on the left and sailed to Syria, again, the north of Israel, and landed at Tyre. Remember, Tyre was a great port. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. Finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit, or they had a word of knowledge, not to go up to Jerusalem. So here again, that some people might argue, well, look, the Spirit's saying to Paul, don't go up. So I can see where people would say, well, he's warning him, don't go. So When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way. They all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. We knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. When we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we were of Paul's companions departed. Notice this says, we who were of Paul's companions, that's Luke, departed and came to Caesarea. That was, again, right north of Jerusalem. Entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. The Bible says he had seven daughters who prophesied, they prophesied the spiritual gifts. It doesn't mean they were prophets. Paul the apostle said, I suffer not a woman to teach or to have authority over the man. Being a prophet's not the same as prophesying. These seven were the daughters who prophesied. They had words of prophecy. Now this man had four virgin daughters, who prophesied, verse 9. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. We've seen Agabus before, haven't we? He mentioned a drought that would come to Jerusalem. And that was when Paul and Barnabas sent help the first time they went down to Jerusalem. We've seen that earlier in our study of the book of Acts. Verse 10, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Word of knowledge, supernatural revelation from God. What's going to happen? Saw the belt, recognized, okay, the Holy Spirit showed me, whoever owns this belt, it's going to be bad in Jerusalem. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, the will of the Lord be done. Now, that may indicate he was being led by the Spirit. Again, we see both sides of all this. So have you figured out whether it was the Lord or not? Or are you still a lot not sure? I don't know either. Verse 15. After those days, we packed up and went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem being up. They were going south, but it was on a hill. Of course, Jerusalem is high up. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the day following, Paul went in with us to James, and the elders were present. Notice that statement about James. We talked about James, one of the 12 apostles, was killed by Herod early on. This is James. Many believe he's the Lord's brother. It was the James, when they heard about the dispute that Paul and Barnabas had with those individuals that were telling them they had to circumcise the Gentiles to be really saved. Paul and Barnabas got in an argument. They went down to Jerusalem, and it was James who made the decision. So here we see again an evidence that really James, who was not one of the apostles, was actually the lead pastor, the pastor, senior pastor of the church, or you would call it the first bishop or chief elder. The evidence again says that in this time. So again, in verse 19. When we had greeted them, we told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So he reported, here's what God's done. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Now let me point out, they know that Paul is, that these people, a lot of Jews hate Paul. And James is fixing to encourage him to do certain things to try to sort of mitigate the danger in Paul's own life. So he says in verse 9, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. So they're hearing all these rumors about you. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. These vows were in relationship to Pentecost and Passover and the Old Testament. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which we are informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now again, this was a matter, I think, again, Paul being Jewish and in his culture, he still observed these things in some ways. But that does not mean in any way that he looked to these things to save him. It's a very important distinction. So in other words, here comes Paul, and James says, look, these guys have a vow. We want you to do the same thing they're doing so that these zealous Jews who are out to kill you will hear that you are also observing the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, verse 25, we have written, decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. That's the only thing we've told the Gentiles. Make sure you stay away from your idols and all that idol worship and things that are basically associated with it. Because the sexual immorality was part of the idol worship, the temple prostitutes. Then verse 26, here's what happens. This is the advice. And Paul is under authority. Paul's going to do what they're asking him to do. It's very important to realize that. Here's the advice. Here's what James and the elders are saying to him. You need to do this because these guys are out to get you. Verse 26, then Paul took them in. The next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time the offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, so they recognized Paul, stir up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out. So all of a sudden, okay, here's this guy. We know who this guy is. He's been a troublemaker everywhere he's been. Everywhere he's going, people are forsaking the Old Testament. They're turning to Christ, this new covenant. Of course, he's preaching that to the Gentiles, first of all to the Jews, but to the Gentiles too. But they're all upset about that. So it says in verse 28, they cried up, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people and law and this place. And furthermore, has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. We've never seen Paul bring another person into the temple other than people that were circumcised. Now, there were sometimes Gentiles that go into the temple, but they were converted to Judaism and circumcised. Remember when Paul took Timothy, he had him circumcised. He did that because his mother was Jewish, his father was a Greek, but he did that so that Timothy could go into the temple with him to preach and minister. So they're saying things about Paul that are really not true. They're claiming he's saying things that he's not saying. But that's the way the devil works. He exaggerates, he twists, he perverts. He does things, half-truths, because it oftentimes is for his own, the devil's own end. And of course, this is spiritual warfare. We've talked about this whole thing is spiritual warfare. He's just going preaching the word, and the devil is looking at him, afraid of him, terrified of him, moved by him, angry at him, resentful of him. How much damage has Paul and the gospel and Jesus done to Satan's kingdom? Hopefully a lot of damage. And of course, he's stirring up these individuals, and these individuals have rejected Christ. They denied the Holy One, and they're out to get Paul. So that's what's going on. So look, if you will, in verse 30, all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Get him out of the temple. This is an holy guy, a heretic, just get him out of here. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, so this mob is just out to get him. People probably didn't know what was going on, just joining the fray. The Bible says in Proverbs, do not run with a mob. That happens so often in the world. Be careful. So this mob gets involved in all this, and they just start dragging. It says, they dragged him out of the temple. Immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Remember, the Romans were there. The garrison was the soldiers. They were there to keep peace. If anything happened that was unexpected or dangerous to Romans' rule, then they would stop it. So obviously this riot broke out, and the Roman soldiers are called. Stuff's going on down in the middle of the town near the temple. So in verse 32, he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they had, when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Okay. They would have killed him. They'd beat him to death. Remember when Stephen was preaching? Remember when he was preaching early in our study of the book of Acts? The Bible says they were incensed at what he said. They stopped their ears and gnashed with their teeth, and they ran at him and stoned him to death. It was this absolute anger, this hatred, this uncontrollable rage. And what's happening here, I believe, again, the Bible is very clear. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. We're actually seeing in and through the lives of these people the hatred and anger that Satan has towards really all believers, but particularly those who are damaging his kingdom, like Paul was. This uncontrollable rage. If Satan could, he'd kill every one of us. But he can't. We're in God's hands. Thank God for that. And if the Lord, in some ways, like in Paul's case in here, God is allowing this to happen as part of the plan, God's in control of that. So, in verse 33, the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. So again, he binds him in chains. Now, we'll see later on, and we've already seen that it's illegal for anybody to bind a Roman citizen without due process. You can't just chain a Roman, and the guy does that. I mean, obviously, he's thinking, this guy can't be a Roman citizen. What is he doing around the temple? And all these Jews are trying to kill the guy because he must have done something in the temple. So he's just trying to get control of the city, and so he has Paul bound, a very important point. We'll see later on. Paul will use this. So he asked who he was, what he done, what have you done, what's going on here? Verse 34, some among the multitude cried one thing, some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Isn't that interesting? This violent mob trying to kill him. We go back to Jesus. Think about Jesus. He goes into the city. They're all crying out, Hosanna in the highest. And a few days later, they're just demanding him to be crucified. This mob that demands that Pilate puts him to death. Same thing. Same spirit. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. There's this same spiritual attack. And the Bible says in verse 36, the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him. You ever heard that before? Away with him. And they added, of course, crucify him. That was what they said to Jesus, about Jesus. Verse 37, then as Paul was about to be led to the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? And he replied, can you speak Greek? He was shocked. How can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out in the wilderness? So he was a mistaken identity. And Paul said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Sicily, a citizen of no mean city. I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language and said, and we'll hear that next week. But I would encourage you to realize, look, he's fixing to share his defense. He's fixing to preach to these Jews. Now, some believe that the whole reason Paul came, I just want an opportunity. I just want to be able to preach. Well, he's fixing to be able to preach to this mob that's out to kill him. And he's speaking in the Hebrew language. So that's going to cause them to be very quiet and listen to him, at least up until a point where he says a particular word. And when he says a particular word, the riot breaks out again. Let me encourage you, share the word. Let me encourage you to recognize this one truth. You and I are in a spiritual battle. Our goal is to preach and minister the word of God. Wherever we go, we are Christians. We are to be witnesses. And yet we have an enemy out there. Paul the Apostle said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know how he works. We know what he does. Very obvious what he does. I think in this passage it's very clear. These aren't just human beings. There's a spirit behind what they're doing, trying to shut Paul up and anybody else that would try to preach Christ. The world is getting difficult, more difficult for you and I. It's getting more dangerous for you and I. But we have an individual who has us in the palm of his hand, who's going to keep us safe, and you and I are to follow him no matter what. We should not count our lives dear unto ourselves. We should say, Lord, we're going to follow you to the very end. You gave your life for us. We just want to follow you. And then when it's time to go, we're going to go. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We thank you for your word. And as the worship team comes up, this evening, I want to pray that you would just bless our time just to be able to come before you and to thank you for your word. And as we read and we meditate and we consider these things, speak to us. May we not live with regrets. May we make sure we have a clear conscience, that we take care of business if we have unfinished business to do. If we are intimidated, help us not to be afraid. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There may be people listening to me that have tuned in, that may have people who don't want them to share about Christ. They may have family members who are very upset that they're Christians and followers of Christ and they don't like them to talk about Jesus. Help us. We certainly don't want to intentionally try to stir up problems, but we can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. We can't help but preach Christ, because we don't just go out witnessing, we are witnesses. Jesus said if we would follow him, he would make us fishers of men. And that means to preach the word in season and out of season, no matter who, where. We want to teach and minister the word to everybody, to our families, to our husband, our wife, our relatives, our parents. We want to reach our neighbors. We want to reach this country. We want to pray that you'd pour out your spirit. Help us to realize that there's a battle going on for the souls of individuals. And as in the case of Paul, it gets pretty violent sometimes. And yet you are sovereign over these things and you hold us in the palm of your hand. We don't live in fear. We don't live in terror. We live in the confidence that you're able to keep what we commit into your mighty hands until the day when we'll go to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me mention before I close that we are having